Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And unless I specifically say it's a different translation, we'll be using the King James today. I usually put scriptures into the computer back there, and it's not that I'm not prepared, because I am prepared, but this is just a little different service. So, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, or to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus." When he talks about condemnation, it can be guilt. It can be that weight of sin. And that very much is applicable here. But we also need to understand that there is a condemnation which is really the judgment of God on sin. And when we talk about the judgment of God on sin, there is a place at which we need to understand that sin will be taken care of. Now, before we go any further in this, let's go over to John chapter 3. We'll come back to this in just a moment. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll read verse 16, maybe down through about 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, to condemn the world, but that the world through him," verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Then go on into verse 18. "He that believes is not condemned." He that believes is not condemned. This is talking about the condemnation. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this tells me that the default position for humanity is that they are under the condemnation of God. There is a judgment, and they're headed to hell. That's what that is saying. But we don't have to stay there, for he says, "He that believes on him is not condemned." So when we put our trust and our faith in him, when we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we rely upon him, when we lean upon him, the condemnation is taken away. So then let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are," or which are, "in Christ Jesus." Now what he's talking about is being made one with him. He's talking about you being saved. He's talking about you being born again. He's talking about you receiving Jesus as your Lord. And when that takes place, condemnation is taken out of the picture all together. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What's that mean? It means those who get a hold of the truth and don't just let their flesh dominate them, but they walk with God. They get born again and they have now a spirit life. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, I love this verse. I love this section of Scripture. And this actually, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life." Let me quote this in a little bit different manner. "For in Christ Jesus, there is a new law at work, and it is the law of the Spirit of life." And in that place where the law of the Spirit of life is active, he has made me free then from the law of sin and death. So he's still talking about us being born again. Again, going back to verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's a new law, and that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is sin brings about death. And the truth is that was applicable, but it's not now, because the sin has been taken care of and the death has already been taken care of in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, then go on into the next verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let's go back to verse 3, because I want to look at this for a moment. And these two verses, we have the flow from verse 1 to 4, but I want to talk about verses 3 and 4 for just a moment. For what the law could not do. What law? The law of Moses. Now, you realize that there are people that think you have to keep the law to get to heaven. People say you got to live by the Ten Commandments. That's how you get to heaven. No, it's not. Keeping the Ten Commandments will not get you to heaven, first and foremost, because you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's an impossibility. We're going to talk about the law and its purpose here in just a moment. But I've had people that don't understand God's Word at all, and, you know, they talk about someone being a good person, and all that's great. And they try and live by the Word of God. And some of them will actually say they try and live by the Ten Commandments. Well, if you're going back to the law, there's more than Ten Commandments there. I mean, there are the ten biggies, but then there's a whole lot of others. Now, I'm going to ask a question of you. How many of you in this room like pork? I got both hands up. I love pork. I love bacon. I love pork chops. You name it, I like it. I would make a very bad Old Testament Jew because you could not eat pork. Let me ask you this. How many of you like lobster? Any of you? Okay, we've got some people that like lobster. I'm not raising my hand because I've never eaten lobster. I've never eaten lobster. I'm just not a big seafood eater. How many of you like catfish? And I'm staring there at Marcus because I know he likes catfish. I got both hands up on that too. It is one of my favorite, it's probably my favorite fish, is catfish. Under the Old Testament, you can't eat it. No pork, no lobster, and no catfish. It's a bottom feeder. It really is. And the Word of God says you can't eat it in the Old Testament. Now, if you're going to try and make it by keeping the law, you're going to fail. It's just going to happen. It is going to happen. The strongest of men cannot keep the law. Those that are the most passionate about it and those that have the strongest willpower, they can't make it by the law. It's just never going to happen. So going back to here, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. For what the law could not do, in verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did do, did accomplish, and did fulfill in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an atoning sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh once and for all, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we receive Jesus as our Lord. The law was never given to make you and me right with God. It wasn't. That was not the purpose of the law. What I see the purpose of the law, and I'm going to show you two very specific things, and I'll mention a third, and I'll give a scriptural support for that. But there are two things in particular, reasons that the law was given. The purpose of the law was never to make us righteous. It was never to give us life. You say, to give us life, I'm alive. I'm talking about eternal life where we spend it with God in heaven, not eternal death, which is separation from the source of life, which is hell. So what I'm talking about is having life, the abundant life, eternal life, life with God. That's what I'm talking about. And the law was never intended to make us righteous. The law was not given to make us righteous. The law, no law ever given that we must keep, has power to make you right with God. The law, no law was ever given that has power to make you right with God. I want to go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. And it says here, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. What is being said here is there was never given a law that could make you right with God. Never. If there was a law given that could make you right with God, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to come. Now, in the previous chapter, in Galatians 2, it actually talks about this. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For if righteousness comes by, and these are the last two verses, 21 and 22. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. He didn't have to die if righteousness comes by law. If you can keep some law that will make you right with God, Jesus came for no purpose. And I guarantee you, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. He did this with a purpose. So the purpose of the law was never to make us right with God. So what was the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law, as I said, I see it as three-pronged, but I'll mention two very strongly and give you scriptures for those, and the third I'll talk about a little bit too. But the purpose of the law. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Talking about God. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no human being ever shall be justified. That's made right with God in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The law was not given to make you right with God. The law was given to show you were not right with God. It was given to reveal sin. I remember someone putting it this way. I'm about 5'8 and a half. And the law is like a 10-foot measuring stick showing me I don't measure up. I'm 5 foot 8 and a half and I'll never be 10 feet tall. The law just simply revealed that we are sinners. And this was the danger in Jesus' times, when the Pharisees would manipulate the law, they would create loopholes, and they would say, I'm keeping the law through these loopholes. And what they did was they robbed the law of its power to convict them of sin. The law just simply revealed sin. Another verse on this is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Now, before I go into the rest of this, the law is not sin. The law is actually holy. It's actually good. But it was not given to make us right with God. That's the whole purpose. The law wasn't given to make us right with God. So, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I had not known sin. No, I didn't know what sin was, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, what he's saying is, I didn't know that I was a sinner until I began reading the law and realized, oh, I'm a sinner. He had broken the law. And people say, no, I can keep it. No, you can't. It is an impossibility. You cannot keep the law. You simply can't do it. It wasn't given for that purpose, and it is powerless to make you right with God. Now, let's go back for just a moment to Romans chapter 8 again, and let's go to verse 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, for what the law could not do. You see that? Could not do. You want to know what that means? It means it is powerless. That three-word phrase in the English language is a single compound word in the Greek, and it means no power. That's what it means. So he says the law has no power to make you right with God. It wasn't given for that purpose. What was the purpose of it? It was given to reveal sin. It was given for the purpose of revealing that you need help. That's why the law was given. The law was not a bad thing. And the law does not condemn you. Your nature condemns you. And your nature is that of sin. And it will send you to hell if you do not get right with God. Now, I know that that is probably something that is offensive to some people. But dear Lord, if I don't tell you that, I will be held responsible before God. And I cannot be held responsible before Him and stand before Him and He says, why did you not tell them? I can't do that. God loves you and so do I. So the purpose of the law, number one, it was given to reveal sin. That is one of the big things that it did. And then let's go back over to Galatians chapter 3 again. And we'll look at a second reason for the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. That means be made right with God. It means to be declared not guilty before God. He's talking about you being saved. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then go on into the next verse for me there. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, a lot of your more modern translations, of course, don't use the word schoolmaster. And they'll use a lot of different things that they say. When you look it up, it really means our guide. Our guide. So going back again to verse 24, wherefore the law was our guide to bring us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. How did the law bring anybody to Christ? What it did was it kept people within the boundaries that were constantly leading to him. The Old Testament was constantly pointing to him. And the law kept the nation of Israel from getting outside of that. They weren't saved, but they were pointed toward Christ. And the law had a purpose of guiding them to him. So that is the second purpose. It was to be a guide to lead them to Christ. Now, you say, did it ever work? Absolutely it worked. You can see it that it worked. You can go into the Word of God and see that it worked. In the most familiar section of Scripture in the Bible and the most familiar verse we were at earlier, John 3:16, do you know who Jesus is talking to there? He's talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a very well-known and very highly educated priest. He was an expert in the law. And the law guided him to Jesus. You don't think so? He came to him by night and talked to him and had a conversation with him, and it led him because he was looking the law, the law, the law, and I'm in the middle here, and it is constantly pointing me to this man. And I got to talk to this man. I got to talk to this man. I got to talk to this man. And so he went and he talked to him. And we have that beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture in John chapter 3 where he has this conversation. And you say, well, what happened to him after that? Well, you see in the 7th chapter of John, in verse 50 there, and you don't need to put this one up, but in John chapter 7 and verse 50, it mentions him by name again. And there are those that are arguing no real prophet could ever come out of where this man is from. And Nicodemus, it mentions him by name, says, do we judge any man before we hear him? And then you'll find him in John chapter 19, I believe it is, 19 or 20, where he and Joseph of Arimathea, another very well-known and very rich man, came and took the body of Jesus down from the cross. They went to Pontius Pilate first. Now, why are you talking about this? Because the law led them to him. The law brought them directly to the Savior. And in them taking his body down and fulfilling Scripture, Joseph of Arimathea buried him in a new tomb. He was buried among the rich in his death. Isaiah 53 says that. He was fulfilling Scripture. The law led him directly face to face with the Savior. Now there are two that it led to Jesus before his ministry even began. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus' parents are taking him unto the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. And there are two people that are mentioned by name there. There is Simeon and there is Anna. And they were there, and God had revealed to Simeon, you will not die until you see my Christ. The law and the Spirit that is in the law, which is the Holy Ghost, kept them within the boundaries, and they came to them there at the very moment when Jesus was being dedicated. And Simeon began to prophesy. And Anna did the same thing. She was a prophetess, it says. Now, the law kept them within the boundaries that led them directly to the Christ. He hadn't preached a thing. He was a baby 8 days old. We took our grandson on a trip when he was 11 days old. An 8-day-old baby. And the law led them. It kept them in boundaries that led them right to him. So the law did its job. It revealed that people were sinners. And it led people to Jesus. And a third reason is it actually revealed who he was. Now, you don't find this one specifically mentioned in Scripture like you do the other two, But it actually revealed him because he's the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Yes. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That next to last verse there, he says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, which means he was perfect, which means he kept the law. He's the only one who ever did. Now, let's go back to Romans 8 again. There is therefore now, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now I'm going to go over into a paraphrase, the Authorized Oral Rice translation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did do and accomplish and fulfill in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an atoning sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh once and for all, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Well, Pastor, why did you go back to that? Because it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, what does that mean? It means that when I receive Jesus as my Lord, it is as if I kept the law. I am made right with God because he kept the law and he died in my place, which is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Now, as we talk about these things, the depth of this goes far beyond what I can give you in a half an hour or even in 6 hours if we were to stay that long, which we won't, don't worry. But the depth of this, we have to understand what Jesus did. It affects every part of our lives. But it began before we were ever born. It says that he is the Lamb of God which was slain before the foundation of the earth. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. So, having said all of that, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That he was going to get us into heaven by our faith. Our faith in him as Lord. Now, I want to go to this, and we have school the Spirit from 9:30 to 11, and I mentioned this verse in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality are shown to us in here, in the Word of God. Now, if you were to look at mine, I've got it pretty marked up. I have notes in there. I have things written at the bottom and arrows drawn. I'm not afraid to write in the Bible. It's God's Word, and I need to make it mine. And when He reveals something to me, I don't want to forget it. So I write things down sometimes. And there is a depth in the Word of God that you can't find anywhere else. And He says to us, He has revealed unto us, He's brought to light through the gospel, life and immortality. Now, that means that nowhere else will we find what we find in here. And what does it say? It says, all are sinners. What an offensive statement, Pastor. Well, you take it up with God. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. And so, if this offends you, I'm sorry, but you're a sinner without Christ. And you need a Savior who can set you free. It says in the book of Romans in chapter 5, I think it's verse 10, let me turn there, 8 or 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You've got to be saved by His life. And then backing up in that same chapter to verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That tells me that you do not have the wherewithal to save yourself. But I'm telling you, He loves you so much. And the things that are in the Word of God, He has revealed to us. Now let me talk about that for just a moment. We have eternal life. We have heaven awaiting us. We have eternal life. We have life in this life. How many of you have ever gone through day after day and it's like drudgery? I'm telling you, there is life in this life. There is a vibrancy to this life. There is a passion that you can't get anywhere but being passionate about Him, and you get it from the Word. What else is in the Word? Well, He has healing for you. Healing for what? For everything that you have need of. Everything that you have need of. He says and it actually comes out of the book of Isaiah. Jesus is reading the book of Isaiah, but in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me too. And He talks about different things, and one of which is that He brought healing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now that is an amazing thing. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, that is a mouthful, but He talks about every area of your being in that. He talks about your spirit. He talks about your soul. And He talks about your body. And He says, I came to bring you healing, and I came to bring you life. It's amazing. So he tells us in His Word, I have healing for you. You have an issue in your soul where you've been hurt. I'm telling you, God can set you free to the point you can love like you have never loved before, where you can embrace people and trust them like you haven't been able to do for maybe many years. Oh, God has great things awaiting you. He has healing available. He has prosperity available. It's not the way that we expect, because He says, I'm going to do things backwards compared to the world. Give, and it'll be given unto you. And the world says, take, put it in your can, set on the can, and don't let anybody touch your can. And God says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will men give unto your bosom. For the same measure you meet withal to be measured unto you again. He says, This I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every man has his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver and is able to make all grace abound. He is powerful to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That means having every need met, having every bill paid, having every debt retired, and having an abundant supply above and beyond all of that, where you can give to every good work. That's God's word, not mine. So he has prosperity for you. He has wisdom for you. It says in the, I believe it's the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Jesus has been made unto you wisdom. So we have wisdom. It says in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and then verse 27, we have an unction from the Holy One. We know all things. We are connected to the Spirit of God, and we have an unction, or we have an anointing. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit who knows everything. So we have wisdom. Everything you need is in him. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And some people will argue with you, and they will say, I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the strength to live that godly life. That's a lie. Either that or God's word is a lie. Because he says, God's given you according as his divine power. Now, his divine power, that's God's power, has given you everything you need for life. That is all-inclusive, and godliness, the ability, the empowerment to live a godly life. But then he goes on and he says, this comes to you through the knowledge of him, the one who has called you to glory and virtue. So the more you get to know him, the more he reveals to you who he is, and he will reveal to you, I am Jehovah Jireh. I'm your provider. I am your peace. I am the calm in the storm. Who is he to you? The more you get into his word, the more revelation you have of what he has provided you with. You know, I can go on and on and on and on and on. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. I said I was going to wrap up with that, but let me go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, this is talking about Jesus. He that sanctifies is the one who makes you holy, the one who makes you righteous, the one who justifies you. It says in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it's talking about Jesus. For both he that sanctifies, the one who sanctifies is Jesus, and they who are sanctified are all of one. So Jesus, and then the ones who are sanctified, that's humanity that receive him as Lord and are made right with God. Can you see that? You got that? And it says, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. The English standard on this says they are all of one source. They came from one source. Let me put it this way. We were made of the very nature and essence of God. I talk about three things. You were made by him. According to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, you're his workmanship. You were made for him. You were created to be with him. He loves you. And then you were made of him. When you got born again, the very nature and essence of God came into you. And he says, you are of him, just like Jesus is. The very nature of God comes into you. And this is a statement in the Word of God that can be passed over so quickly, but you are of God. The nature of God is in me. I am not of the devil. You say, well, why do I sin? Because I still have a body. I still have a mind that I have to deal with. But in my spirit, I have been born of God. And you are born of God. For both he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. And as a result of that, he is not ashamed of you. To the degree he's not ashamed to say, that's my family. We can go into the next couple of verses. I'm not going to do that. But it actually says, he joins us in church. He joins us in church. It's amazing. Now, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord, you need to do that. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. In those three quick verses, you get enough to get you born again. So I'm going to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you online, I encourage you to do the same thing unless you're driving. And if you are, keep your eyes open. But I'm going to ask, are you born again? Have you received Jesus as your Lord? If you haven't, then I say raise your hand and we can take care of this in just a moment. And those of you online, I encourage you, raise your hand. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to repeat this prayer behind me. It's not the prayer that has some magical dust that's been sprinkled on it. It is your belief in and trust in him. And you just express that through your words. But I'm going to ask you to confess him as we pray this prayer. So just repeat this prayer after me. Father God, I come to you now. And I admit I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm powerless. And Jesus, you died on a cross for me. You took my sin.